Everybody wants to be happy. Some people vicariously live with their sports teams, and they're happy when they win. I remember my father used to say about two particular teams, doesn't matter who they are, but it's like, he says, I'm always rooting for UCLA and who's ever playing USC. You know, that kind of thing. We want to be happy, and we're looking for things to make us happy. And a lot of times it's things in this world. I mean, even the Beatles told us that money can't buy us love. But here, we're going to look at something that should probably take 6 or 8 weeks, but we're going to look at the first 12 verses of Matthew 5, which is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus talks about blessing. And he wants his disciples to be happy, and all of those people that have been following them, overhearing, he wants them to learn the secret of being happy, the secret of blessedness. That's what the word blessing means. It means to be happy. And he takes it beyond that. And since we can't do it all in one message, it's going to kind of be a flyby, so please bear with me. But we have the opportunity every day to receive blessing, happiness, and rejoicing from God, and it has everything to do with our attitude, which is why we're calling it a B attitude check, checking our own attitude towards how we look toward God. But we're going to start by looking at the whole passage and reading it briefly. And in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 5, seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Father God, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, help us to see what you would have us to learn today from these Jesus words, telling us how to live. Not any one or two of these things, but all of them. How we incorporate all of these things into our life. Father, we ask that my words might be pleasing to you, and that people might hear that which is suitable and appropriate for them. And may we all be happy and rejoice in the fact that you care enough to tell us what's important in your word, so that we might be able to live for you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking at these verses as they apply primarily to Christians, because he's speaking to his disciples, who are the ones he's raising up. He is their rabbi, their master, and by law, the student memorizes the words of the rabbi, which is why we have such good accounts in the Gospels about what Christ said, because they had to memorize. So we'll take a look, starting with verse 3, and it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is a very interesting passage because it seems counterintuitive. How can the poor in spirit have the kingdom of heaven? And if you want to look deeply into it, it's blessed are those who realize they have a poor spirit. Because there are plenty out there that are spending all of their time trying to convince themselves and others that their spirit is great. But like Paul said in Romans 7, when he said, the things I'm supposed to do, I don't do. And the things I shouldn't do, I do. Paul right there is admitting. He's saying, I know I'm not getting it right, God. I understand that even after you came and saved me some 40 years ago, and now he's a man of maybe 80 years old, and he's writing to the Roman church, and he's telling them about himself. He's confessing to God before them. We don't ask you to do that here. Chris just led us in a prayer of confession, which is something we do every Sunday. And we encourage you to do it every day. To say, God, I can't get it right. I need your help. And that's what we're seeing here. Paul, like we should be doing, is crying out, God, I need your rich spirit because my spirit is poor. I need your rich spirit in my life. And that happens at the moment of salvation for all those who believe in Jesus Christ. And it continues to happen as we confess before him and we come before him and admit in humility that we need the Almighty God because of Jesus Christ who died and rose again by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need that. And when we do that, we cry out daily, deliver me, deliver me. Paul went on to say, oh, wretched man that I am. I can't get this right. Who will deliver me from this body that is bent on death? This body of mine refuses to follow your rules. It's a body of death. Who's going to deliver me? Now he's taking us to the next verse, which is verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, I want you to know that the Fords have reason to mourn today because Lori's mother, Barbara Roberts, passed away this week. So we need to remember the Fords in their prayers and all of the Roberts family because Barbara is now gone from us. And we mourn over that. And there are many kinds of mourning that we suffer through in this life. Maybe somebody who is such an avid sports fan that when their team loses, they mourn. I have a nephew-in-law that is so big on the Steelers. Man, when they're not winning, he gets really upset. You could say he was mourning. But here we're looking at it from the Christian's point of view. And that's why Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. He's mourning over the fact that there's nothing he can do to change himself. And he realizes that he must focus on God. That he must go to the God of all comfort, who comforts those who mourn in all things if they're claiming the name of Jesus Christ. But especially for our sinfulness. He comforts us there. Now, Paul also says to the Thessalonians, we do not mourn like those who have no hope. Sometimes mourning leads to despair, and despair can lead to awful things. But we can rejoice in the morning because we know that God is there to comfort us. And those things that happen, although they don't seem good to us, all work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purposes. So you see, God uses these two things to draw us closer and closer to him so that we are regenerated, we are repentant, and we are reconciled at the day of our salvation. And then we go on daily to repent, to return, and to be refreshed and renewed in Christ Jesus, even though there will be days of mourning, days of sadness and loss. So I would ask in just this moment that you all remember Lori and Brent about the loss of her mother, Barbara, and their family and friends in your prayers. On a Sunday when we serve communion, we don't have prayers for the saints. So I would ask you to find time to do that throughout this week. Now, it's interesting because these two things, admitting you have a poor spirit and mourning, happen because we're willing to be humble and admit we need God. We're willing to say, I can't do this. You've got to do this. I can remember having to portray Jesus in a passion play once and say, God, I can't do this. And then I realized that, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be living for Jesus every day. This is the easy part. Doing it on a stage. I need to be doing it out there. And suddenly my aspect changed on how I handle that. So always return to God. Don't just count on Sunday mornings when Chris or Jay or somebody leads us in confession of sin. As soon as you realize there's something wrong, get before God and report the poor spirit you have and mourn about it and ask for that refreshing and that renewal because he gives abundantly far greater than we can ask or imagine. Now he goes on in verse 5 to say, blessed or happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek is gentle or quiet. We're quiet, gentle souls living under God, being willing to be humble, not trying to outdo the other guy, My brother-in-law was telling me yesterday how there was a guy that was trying to out-hike him. And he finally told his son, go get him, boy. And took off. The guy couldn't catch him. This guy was so despondent because his whole life was wrapped around being proud instead of meek or humble. Christ calls us to be the opposite. And isn't it interesting that they inherit the earth? Now, those who seek to get the earth never get it, do they? Those who are out there trying to amass a fortune or gather up whatever it is that's important to them so they have all of these things around them, they never last. They don't stick with us. In fact, we're told in Revelation 21:1 that there is going to be a new heavens and a new earth, for the old heavens and the old earth have passed away, and now there's no dividing area, no sea between heaven and earth. It is our new resting place, our new residence, the new heavens and the new earth. So if he promises us the earth, he's promising the meek the earth that now lasts for all eternity, because the one we're in now passes away and we cannot grab a hold of it. And those who are trying to are only going to end up feeling bad. I remember seeing a bumper sticker years ago where it says, whoever has the most toys wins. And I saw another bumper sticker that says, he who dies with the most toys still dies. We have to understand that those of us who are willing to ask for Christ's rich spirit, willing to moan and mourn over our broken heart and our wretched sinful lives, and then to be meek and humble continually after that, instead of saying, well, I got that all taken care of, now I can be proud again. Because it's like, as soon, you know, it's interesting. I had a pastor who said, humility is a badge that once worn is taken away from the wearer. Because as soon as you have a badge that says, I'm humble, and you stick it on your face, you're not humble anymore, right? You're telling everybody you're humble. So we live in humility, and we don't go back to the way of trying to outdo others, except maybe in love and in a very meek way. That's why we want to be meek and gentle, because if we don't, we won't be satisfied. Now, Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4, we are to have all humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he promises all who are meek and gentle in him that new heavens and that new earth, which will never pass away. In verse 6 of chapter 5 of Matthew, we see, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And frankly, it says it all right there. But we see that we are to present ourselves to become righteous in Christ. Christ makes us righteous. We don't do that. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 6. He says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Or bondsmen. You have been bonded to righteousness. And you know who did that? The Holy Spirit. When we believed in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, righteousness was given to us. It was imputed to us. Before that, we had the sin of Adam on us. And that was exchanged now in the confession of Christ to having his righteousness, his robes of righteousness, if you will. And he goes on to say in verse 22 of Romans 6, now that you have been set free from sin and have become bonded or slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we are bonded to God, because of his righteousness in him, he will continue to fill us with that. If we keep seeking more and more, Lord, I want more. I want to be more like your son. I want to be like the one who saved me. He keeps filling us with righteousness, a righteousness we don't deserve, that we can't do on our own. But the Holy Spirit helping us, we end up doing. So, righteousness leads to sanctification. And sanctification is the process whereby we begin to give up the old self.
and we take on the new Christ in our lives, to where we are living His life, if you will, instead of our own. We are bound to Him. We receive righteousness in full, and we can be refreshed and refueled and refocused by the Holy Spirit to live in righteousness, because He continues to give it as we ask for it. And we can resolve to be like Christ in our good works. And the funny thing is that those good works are expressed in verses 7 and 8. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy.
We receive mercy. The first thing we receive when we have that poor spirit and are willing to mourn over our sin, we receive mercy and grace upon grace. So how can we not give mercy to one another? Not only those in the community of faith, but to those who are outside the community of faith, because what they need is that same rebirth that we received at no account of our own. We didn't deserve it. God didn't look down and say, "Man, Jerry, look at his stuff. I got to save him." In fact, it was exactly the opposite. God says that he saves those who are miserable. I love Amazing Grace, and some people have changed the words in this postmodern era, but I still sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So, as Christ, through the Holy Spirit, gives us mercy, as we received it through salvation, and as we get to enjoy it and are blessed by it every day, the mercy that we receive from God, we give it to others. Both saved and lost, we give it to all of them, especially in the act of rebirth, to where we might talk to somebody, and eventually, if not immediately, they come to know the Lord. And then they receive the same bountiful blessing that we've received. Now, the interesting thing is that mercy and love are connected, because you show mercy to people that you care about, your next-door neighbor, your friend, the guy down the road that you don't know, but you know if he doesn't know Jesus, he's going to hell. So out of love for another person, you tell them. And mercy and love are kind of connected in this way, that it's not the opposite of hate. People think that the opposite of love, the opposite of mercy, is hate. Actually, the opposite is to be indifferent, or to ignore, or to just reject. Imagine coming to me excited, wanting to tell me something, and I just pretend like you're not even there. That would hurt. It would hurt me if somebody did it to me, if I was trying to talk to them and it's just like, "Sorry, don't have time for you." So mercy is active, and it's God working through us to another person, because He may have worked through somebody to you. I know it was a Christian camp that He worked through to me many, many years ago. Now Micah 6:8 tells us this: "He has told you, old man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." See, we keep going back to the other things. It's not like you do one and then you never do it again. You grow in all of these things. All of these verses are steps that we are taking in the process of sanctification to become more like the one who saved us. So we do justly, we do mercy, and we do humility. These are things that we are doing because the Holy Spirit gives us the power to do so. Now in verse 8 we see, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I love that word pure, because in the New Testament most of the time it's translated pure, but it can also be translated in English unmixed. You're not mixed with anything else. Like, I've got shirts that are like 25% rayon and 25% cotton. They're mixed. But pure is 100%. There are people that used to make furniture, and if there was kind of a nasty scratch in it, they'd fill it with wax, smooth it over to make it all look good on the outside, but it wasn't solid wood. I actually had a rifle stock like that, and I said, "Gee, I don't like this brown finish on this rifle stock." And then when I stripped it all off, I found out how horrible the wood was underneath. It still was a decent rifle stock, but it didn't look good. So we need to be unmixed. We need to live what's called sanctified or holy lives. We are sanctified in Christ, positionally. But now, Jesus is saying, Not only is your position set, but you need to be practical. You need to live it out. You need to have a practical holiness. You need to stumble and fall as you're trying to live like me, ask for forgiveness, but then keep on going. Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 1, he says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." He wants us to be smart in our love. "So that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." We have to put off the old self in order to put on the righteousness of Christ. They can't live combined together. Otherwise, we're mixed, and we're going to struggle with that. And we're going to have times of real mourning and wondering, maybe crying out the same thing Paul did. "I can't do the things you want me to do because I won't give this up over here, maybe. I can't do the things that God expects of me because he saved me because of that over there that I refuse to give up." He wants us to be unmixed and be pure in our lives. Now, it's interesting because it says that the pure in heart will see God. Now, I would challenge you that if I am set apart in Christ, who lives in me, I should be seeing God in my daily life. I should be seeing a reflection of Christ in how I live. When I was at General Assembly, I had a time where I had lunch alone because everybody else was busy in other directions. And I sat down at a table with this wonderful black guy who's a minister from Charlotte, North Carolina, I guess. And he was talking about this church he's starting, which is going into a community that is so poor, they can't afford to pay him. So he's going to have to look for his finances from another place. But he says, "You know, Jerry, I have to go there because they need Jesus 24/7 because Satan is there 24/7 and the drug dealers are there 24/7. And it's like, whoa, I haven't experienced those kind of problems in my life. I have to admit, I'm rather insulated. I'm sure they're all around me somewhere, the drug dealers and Satan. But he was really putting a reality to the fact that we need to be holy for God 24/7 in a place where other people don't want God. Lucifer certainly doesn't want God there, and the drug dealers don't want God there. But he's going in there, and he's launching this new church by the grace of God to reach people that most of us don't want to reach because, well, we'd like to reach people that would support our church, wouldn't we? Well, you know, we have ministries in this church that don't support our church, don't we, Chris? And the whole thing is that we know that they need to be reached. And this is where we take the gospel seriously, is reaching out 24/7, not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays. So if we have a purity of purpose, and if we resolve to resist evil, and if we are against the world, that's contra mundum, against the world, we can stand before God saying, "Lord, I couldn't do it all right, but I did it for you, and I kept coming back in confession every time I messed it up, and he's going to know this." Now imagine, if you will, going to visit the president or some high-ranking official or a king or something like that in dirty work clothes. You've just been gardening or whatever, and you've got torn old clothes, and they're all filthy, and you go to see them. Well, that's how I am without Christ. But I am robed in the righteous robes of Abraham when I go in the name of Jesus Christ. Even though people will look for ways to say, "He's not perfect, look at that. Oh, they're not perfect, look at that," because they want to get the onus off of themselves. We don't have to say anything bad to them. We just have to live for Christ before them, and they will make their own decisions. So it's very important that we wear these things that we see in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Whatever is true, wear truth. Whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure or unmixed, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now that amazes me right there. That absolutely amazes me, because he's giving us all the ammunition. He's saying, be pure. Do these things. And what amazes me about Paul is the same man that said, I can't do what I'm supposed to do, and I keep doing what I'm not supposed to do, and I'm a wretched man. He's the one that said, do like I do. Follow Jesus like I do. He's willing to stand up and say, in my sanctified moments, follow me. Follow my sanctified heart, not my sinful heart. Now we move on to verse 9, where it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I like that word peace, because if you look at the word shalom, the Hebrew word, and you look at the scope of, there's like three or four paragraphs trying to explain the fullness of the word peace, and I've mentioned this before. If you tried to distill it down to just a phrase, it would be godly order in all things. So it's godly order he's talking about, not the absence of war, which can be raging all around you, but the presence of godly order in your life. If war is raging all around you, and you have that godly order in your life, if you are a peacemaker, making peace, godly order, the premier thing in your life, that other stuff won't faze you as you grow in it. Now, in James chapter 3, we see a harvest of righteousness is sown in godly order by those who make godly order in their lives. We can translate it the way it's written. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We make godly order a priority in our life, and we will find that we are blessed. We are happy beyond imagining. Now, John 14, Jesus said these words, godly order I leave with you. My godly order I give to you, my peace. Not as the world gives. The world can't give godly order. It can't do it. Not as the world gives do I give to you. I give you real godly order is what he's saying. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Because the Holy Spirit is with us, and he helps us live through those times when it appears that the order that we believe in is being shaken. So how do you order your day? How do you walk day by day, in godliness or for self? I know a lot of times I find myself walking for myself, and then I have to repent. So how we live shows whose sons we are, and these are hard words from Jesus in John chapter 8 when he said, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he, the Father, sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? And then he answers his own question. It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. And Jesus was speaking to the Jewish religious leaders, which is why, or at least one of the reasons why they wanted to crucify him, because he was calling them out and telling them, you're not living for God, you're living for yourself, which means you're living for your father, the devil. So we don't want to go there. We need to rely on Christ to put our lives in godly order, see where things need to be changed, and grasp onto that and say, yes, Lord, I want to do that. And he does that through the process of sanctification, where we are made more and more like Jesus, giving up of the old and taking on of the new. Now, verse 10, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The persecuted receive the same gift as the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will receive the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the persecuted. They will receive the kingdom of heaven. So we know that when you find your life growing in Christ to the point of where you are willing to accept persecution and go out in the name of Christ, realizing that some people might revile you or speak evil against you falsely or whatever it might be, you realize that you still have the kingdom of heaven. But listen also to what it says here. Blessed when others revile you, this is verse 11, and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So not only do you have the kingdom of heaven, but those who are willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake have a great reward. Jesus left his kingdom in heaven, became a human being, was persecuted, and he died that we might enter the kingdom of heaven. And I love what Paul says in Philippians 3 when he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. That's a very bad word there. In order that I may gain Christ. And being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him. That word know is very intimate, that I may have an intimacy with Jesus, intimacy with the Father, and intimacy with the Spirit, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So we see that as we are regularly repenting, we are refueling with the Holy Spirit, receiving and resolving to rely on Christ, our lives are in relationship with Christ. And therefore, persecution becomes less significant. As we're focusing on Christ, this stuff that people might want to be trying to do to us is not as important as the gain of Christ and his glory and his resurrection. It's interesting because we already talked about getting a new heavens and a new earth. So this world is not our home. Remember that song? Ever sing that? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And the angels are beckoning us to be with Christ forever. And that requires, frankly, either him coming back or us dying. Lord, come soon. But the thing is, Paul said, I'd rather stay here with you than die and go be with Christ because I see the need is much greater. I would rather be with Christ, but I realize I need to be here with you. So, we have a home that we are going for, and as we realize that that is the true heavens and the true earth, the true home, and this, you know, a lot of people say, well, God is a dream. Well, actually, God is a greater reality than we are because he's existed forever. So, by comparison, this is a dream. God in his eternal place is more real than that. So as we focus on that, Christ's life in us rebukes, throws away, puts away the fallen world. We stay away from it. And when they see us, they don't like it because it reminds them that there's something inherently wrong with them. Because every soul, every spirit is crying out to have a spot filled that we try to fill with sports or with whatever. And it can only be filled with Jesus Christ. Blaise Pascal told us that we've got a Christ-shaped void in us that need to be filled by Jesus Christ, not by anything else. So what do? If we are persecuted because we're living for Christ, we respond in love. Now, we've read verses 11 and 12. He says, blessed are you when you're reviled. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. How can you be happy in persecution? It seems like it's counterintuitive, doesn't it? Rejoice and be glad as you grow in grace. You grow closer to the one who saved you. And those things are not as important. Now, persecution is not new, and Jesus tells us that there were many that were persecuted before you. In fact, he was persecuted. The apostles, the saints, even people like us. At General Assembly, two things struck me. First of all, we prayed for Andrew Brunson, who has been imprisoned in a Turkish prison for at least 6 months. And they're branding him as a terrorist. And frankly, if you're going to look at somebody who loves Christ with all of his heart and he goes out to a world where Christ is not there, yeah, he's probably going to look like a terrorist, isn't he? Terror is going to be in their eyes because they're seeing a void in their life and they're trying to fill it with Allah, which is not God. Yahweh has a son. His name is Jesus Christ. Allah has no son. You just ask any Muslim that is practicing. Allah is alone. He has no son. He has a prophet whose name is Jesus Christ, but he's not his son. So just remember that. When we stand for Christ, we could be seen as terrorists. In fact, I don't know, it was about 30 years ago or so, I made a comment that I thought that eventually being Christian might become a hate crime because it upsets so many people to look at people who love Jesus Christ so much. So it might become outlaw to say things like Jesus Christ can save you and giving them the truth of salvation. These are dangerous things. Another thing that impressed me at General Assembly was they asked about a half a dozen people who were new missionaries to come up and stand before the congregations of elders, both teaching and ruling elders. There was, what, 800 or 1,000 or more of us there. And they asked them to answer questions, the same way you would answer a question if you were a new member. Or if you were a deacon, those additional questions, or an elder, those additional questions we need to answer as deacons and elders. Well, they asked them all sorts of questions like that, but then they finally asked them a question I've never been asked. Are you willing, if necessary, to be martyred for faith in Jesus? And the man who asked them the question could hardly say it. He was starting to break up like me, because nobody's ever asked me, will you be a martyr? The day may be coming. But he says, great is your reward in heaven if you are willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. You are blessed, you are happy. And he says, rejoice and be glad. And rejoice, or joy, is greater than just happiness. It's something that is so deep that even if you're sad, it's still there. It just takes you over by the power of the Holy Spirit. So all I can say finally is rejoice, have joy, be blessed, be happy every day. Rejoice that you rely on Christ's rich spirit, which renews your relationship with him. Rejoice, he is the God of all comfort that will comfort you whenever you are mourning, whether it's over your spirit or over some very sad circumstance in your life. Rejoice that you can live gentle lives, meek lives in Christ, by his Spirit's power, no matter how bold other people choose to be around you. Rejoice in Christ's righteousness and sanctification that grows in you. He keeps filling you with it. Rejoice showing all around you, the saved and the lost, mercy upon mercy. Be merciful to people. Just because they believe different than you doesn't mean you should hate them. It means you should love them more. Reject the world's ways and make godly peace, godly order, the order of every day of your life. And prepare for persecution, but respond when it comes in love. I'm reminded of Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5, when he says, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, continuing to be in the form of God, didn't think it unreasonable or robbery to be equal with God, but made himself nothing and became a human being. And being found in the form of man, he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God the Father has exalted him to the highest place and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, it's interesting. Every knee shall bow. Everybody who's ever lived, whether they believed in God or not, whether they obeyed him or not, whether they trusted in Jesus Christ or not, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But those that refuse to confess Jesus before are sent off to eternal punishment. And the real difference is, brothers and sisters in Christ, we get to bow now. We get to confess Jesus Christ now. And we get to share that confession with others for their sakes so that they may be able to bow now. Now, it's interesting. If you look at what was just read there, and if you look at the whole of Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12, you know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, be like me. As best as you can, as a sinful human being, he's saying, be like me. We need to be like Jesus Christ. We need to have his attitude. And we need to take the blessing and the happiness that we give, and we need to give it to others, both those that are already in Christ and especially those who do not know him. Because as we love on those people, God may use that moment to change their lives forever. And if you are here today and you don't know him, come talk to me. Talk to one of our elders. We'll explain to you. In fact, you can talk to some of our deacons. They know who he is, and they love him, and they want other people to love him. This is not about enlarging, filling seats and stuff like that. This is about filling heaven. Anyway, let's talk to God. Father God, you are merciful beyond our imaginings. You love us, and you give us simple rules to live by so that we can be happy, we can be blessed. And you tell us as we grow in you and grow in your spirit and love you, we will run across things that are going to be uncomfortable. But we can count the discomfort as nothing compared to the great joy and comfort of being your child, living on this earth for you and then living in a place that you have made for us for eternity. Father, let us rejoice and be glad for the opportunities you place before us every day as we attempt to be happy in you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.